Confessedly, this is my least favorite part of the conference. I always come to these times of the questions and responses we come to all these times, even the message meetings, with some amount of fear and trepidation, but particularly such times. The reason is that we in no way want to give a kind of impression that we know everything and can actually give an answer. We have to be honest that we do have some experiences as a background, and not just our own personal experiences, but the accumulation of experiences in the body. And that is one great benefit of being practically in the body of Christ, that you don't have to go through everything to experience the Lord in certain areas. Actually, through others' experiences, you can gain. Just as in the history of Israel, that the second generation that actually went into the land, the good land, did not experience all the things that the first generation experienced, but the things were passed down and became a gain to them. But confessedly, most of those were errors. Most of those experiences were mistakes. Not everything, of course, the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea, those things were handed down. But a lot of negative experiences were also handed down. And that becomes a kind of a keeping. That becomes a preservation. So you yourself, the next generation, doesn't have to make the same mistakes. And in the same principle, over the last however many years, growing up in the church life, serving with brothers in different places, we observe things, see things, and those become a kind of heritage in the body. So we draw from that as well, not just from personal experiences. And then thirdly, we draw from the Word. There are principles that we know that are from the Word. And so nothing here in any response is meant to be a kind of a standard. So it's not presented that way. It will not be presented that way. And it should not be taken that way. We are here just in a spirit of fellowship. In a spirit of fellowship, it actually would be more apropos if we'd be really in a kind of, square, all sitting down, including me, and just talking here. We're just talking here. That's the kind of spirit that I hope we have, even mutually. I have been handed 12 questions, and we have an hour and little over 65 minutes, about 67 minutes. I think we will be able to go through all 12. We're usually not able to cover all the questions. And what I will do is I will just try to respond in the order that they were given to me, in no particular order of preference for the material, for the topic, and so on. However, as we get to the end, you'll see probably some of the things will already be answered, so we may be able kind of to skip one or two, not in the way of not answering it, but that the answer may be connected to some other question. So, amen. And also with the understanding that some of these questions come from parents. Some of these questions come from the saints who are serving the children and the young people. And again, there's no particular order because the questions are somewhat mixed here. So we'll start. The first question. The Bible says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. but as a serving one, that what happens if you do love the Lord and also love the things in the world, such as movies and music? How do you reconcile that? If you cannot help yourself, how do you help others? Are you supposed to not watch secular TV or listen to secular music anymore? Is there a way to be relatable but not contaminated? And I do think many of us can relate to this question. If we're helping others, how do we help others? And you're supposed to share on dealing with the world. You're supposed to share on dealing with sin. But when you come to this lesson, oh, it's like a mirror. And you see, I have this problem. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing you're serving. If you weren't serving, you may not be exposed for another 5 years. So do not run away from the service. Actually, my experience in these many years of serving is that my service has really become the greatest blessing to me. Through my serving others, the Lord has gained ground in me. And I think we could touch on this point from a few directions. Our attitude should always be, as the Lord says in John 17:19, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. And John 17 is a prayer. So he's praying to the Father. And he's talking about the disciples. Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Even the Lord Jesus sanctified himself. The Lord Jesus. The Lord, in a good sense, the Lord, why did he have to sanctify himself? He had no sin. And why would he have to be careful in his living? In himself and of himself, actually, he could go anywhere, do anything, and it would be fine. But he knew there were at least 24 eyes watching. And actually, probably many more. There were 12 disciples with him constantly. There, it seems like 3 of them were with him all the time. And sometimes there, is it 70? He sent out 70? 72? 70. How many eyes watching? And then there were some who ministered to him. The sisters, it talks about in Luke 8, who ministered to him. So many around for their sake. There are certain things he did, certain things he did not do. Right? With us, as parents, this is very important. Very important. For their sake, we should sanctify ourselves. Now, can any of us say there's no love for the world? You know, that verse that the saint is referring to in 1 John 2, it says like this, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay. Have you never prayed at the Lord's table? Oh, Father, we love you. Maybe tomorrow morning, such a prayer. Well, after this fellowship, I don't know. You may be too self-conscious. Don't be. But if you pray, oh, Father, I love you. What if right when you pray that, I come to you and check with you? Wait a minute. You mean you have no love for the world? Oh, then you get in your mind. Don't get in your mind. Don't be in your mind. Just love the Father. Amen. Just love the Father. Amen. Express your love for the Father. The Father will show you your worldliness. Don't worry about it. Don't be introspective. Saints, what we need to come back, I think the answer to a great extent here is in the very first point of the very first outline that we touched last night. We need, all of us, a fresh new revival every day. We need to touch the Lord afresh every day. But what I mean is, we need more than just the practice of quote-unquote morning revival or morning watch. We need more than just a practice that, oh, we're doing our duty. We're keeping this practice. Now, I will say strongly, anything we do is better than not doing anything. Amen. Even I would say strongly, to have a religious practice of having a time in the Word in the morning is better than to not have. Because any time you spend in the Word is valuable. Amen. Any time. Amen. So don't say, oh, it's too religious, I'm not going to be in the Word until I'm in the Spirit. Don't do that. When are you going to be in the Spirit? Be in the Word. Then there's hope to be in the Spirit. But we need to go deeper. And we need to seek the Lord to go deeper, to spend time with Him, so that He has the way to shine His light on us. He has the way to touch us deeply. You know, in the New Testament, it does say three things. It says, God is Spirit, John 4:24. It says, God is love, 1 John 4:8. And then it says what? God is light, 1 John 1:5. We need to touch the God who is love. We need to touch the God who is Spirit. When we do, He is light. And He will shine on your worldliness, on my worldliness. He will shine. And He will operate as we have the capacity and grant Him the cooperation. So don't wait until that time to serve. Don't you think the Lord knows how worldly we are? But didn't He give you the burden to come and serve? Yeah, so He bears the responsibility for this. We just follow our inner burden to touch the young people, to serve the young people. And at the same time, give Him the opportunity to shine in us, to work on us. Yeah. Now, when we're with them, our attitude should be, Father, for their sake, I sanctify myself. I don't want to contaminate them, so I preserve myself. But don't let the enemy lie to you to tell you you're a hypocrite. Because in front of them, oh, you're so careful. But maybe in your daily life, there's still ground for the world. No, don't allow the enemy to lie to you. You just come to the Lord, let Him operate, and you allow Him to flow out through you to the ones you are burdened for. You know, in the New Testament, there are actually, people don't believe this, even our own young people don't believe this, we say, in the church life, there are no rules. And some of our kids say, really? Have you ever been to our conferences? I don't know what you do here. Do you take away their phones? No? Okay. Huh? Not allowed to use it. Rule. So you have rules. Not allowed to use it. Yeah, we have our conferences, and we also say not allowed to use it. What we do is we collect them at nighttime so that no kid stays up all night. But one locality that's among us, when they come, they confiscate all the phones before they get off the bus. And then they're with us for the whole weekend. On the way home, they give them back. I'm not promoting that. I'm not saying you should do that. Don't say Brother Ricky said. Don't do that. But anyway, they say rules. There are rules. Okay. Actually, in the church life, there are no rules. But Paul gives us some principles to live by in 1 Corinthians. Do you know these points in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 10? He says, all things are lawful to me. But what? Not all things are profitable. And we should live according to this. Actually, all things are lawful. But this might not be profitable. So stay away. Stay away from that. Then it says, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. So we should check ourselves. You ask about TV, movies. Actually, there are many things you could ask about. Can you? Are you allowed to? I don't say yes, I don't say no. I say all things are profitable, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. And you decide, does this thing have a power over you? And we have to consider, sometimes things do. It could be the television. It could be Netflix. You know, Netflix. This is a kind of shows are downloaded to these apps, you know, to these services. And you can watch an entire series. And then when like a new season comes or something comes out, then people will go back and watch all the previous ones and have like 10 hours in a row. I will not be brought under the power of anything. Be careful. If these things have that effect on you, I think we just need to go to the Lord. Lord, you pray over this verse. I will not be brought under the power of anything. Now, I'm not telling you, you should just say, okay, I'll never touch it again. I doubt that you can do that. But if you pray this verse could become the sword of the Spirit to you, to heal you, to perform the surgery in your heart. Third thing, actually there are four principles. The third one is, all things are lawful to me, but not all things build up. So some things may be lawful to you. Don't bring others to that habit. Don't bring others into that. It may not affect you negatively, but it may not build up the next person. So be careful. We should consider what builds people up. And then the fourth principle is, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Does this event, does this action, does this glorify the Lord? If not, we should consider. So as long as we are governed by these four principles, we need to continually, when we're the young people, have the attitude, Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Then I feel we need to have a revived living and a renewed consecration in love for the Lord. The Lord will operate on us. The Lord will free us. But do not allow the enemy to lie to you. And don't run away from the service. Actually, the service will press you to deal with the Lord more. Really, I think many of us have this kind of feeling. We're burdened. We receive a commission to speak something. And our conscience tells us, no, you can't speak this yet. So it drives us to deal with the Lord. Lord, get through in me for their sakes. Actually, the service puts us under a kind of very positive pressure. It is a pressure, but it's not a stress. It's a pressure to deal with the Lord, to get through in certain matters. So in this case, actually, both, I say, our service and our children help us in this way. Because we have to be the proper patterns for them. Anyway, I hope that suffices. Number two, what to do when you feel like you are not a good pattern to the ones you serve? You worry that you might stumble them. Should you stop serving? No. I think I somewhat answered this already. You feel you're not a good pattern. Be a good pattern. Just be a good pattern. You're already worried about not stumbling. Very good. Then for their sake, sanctify yourself. But the point is, the Lord gave you a burden, it seems. Whosoever asked this question, you're too pure. You're very pure. You say, oh, Lord, I love these young people, but I'm not good. Very good. That's the kind of people we want serving. The people who think that they have no problems, we're concerned. But if you realize you're weak, then actually you can be powerful. So surely there are some things that if they are prominent in your life, maybe you need to avoid some services. But I don't think that's what you're talking about here. There are some things that maybe you fellowship with the leading ones and they feel, well, maybe for a period of time, put aside this service until you get through in that matter. There are situations like this. But you're covered in the body. Amen. This is not that the leading brothers come and say, Mayor, you're fired. No service for you. No, not with this attitude. This is you open to yourself. Brothers, I have this kind of situation, but I have a heart for the young people. May I serve? The brothers may feel, you know, we're very glad you're sensitive about this matter. We're glad you have the burden. But how about, let's wait a few months and then come back and fellowship. That's to give you time to deal with the Lord and break through in that situation. It's a matter, then you're covered in the body. The enemy doesn't have the ground to condemn you. And you have the way and the time to be with the Lord, to let him help you to break through. But I think this person, I don't think you have that problem. I think the Lord's just speaking to you. And I think there, what if there are causes of stumbling that you should consider, Lord, I need to forsake this. I need to forsake this. You know, some things we can forsake. Some things we can forsake. And remember, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, is it 13? I can do all things in the one who empowers me. I can do all things in the one who empowers me. Sometimes the enemy lies to us and we take his lie that we're too weak. And we feel, I'm too weak. Don't say I'm too weak. You're saying I'm too weak makes you weak. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. But I am talking about saying amen to the word of God. Those of you who are old timers. No, better to say veterans. Veterans. If you remember in the Hebrews life study, when Brother Lee came to the matter of the indestructible life. This is in Hebrews 7. He says, this is the I can life. And he told us, he infused us. You can read this in the life study message, but it's nothing like being in the meeting. And Brother Lee said what? We have the I can life. And he charged us to say it, I can. Okay, say it. Yeah. Don't say I can't. Don't say I can't. You can only say I won't. That's up to you. But you can. If you turn, you can say, I can. And for their sakes, I can drop this. I can change this to not be a stumble to the ones I serve. Don't stop serving. If you stop serving, actually, you lose your incentive to overcome. Service is a privilege and a salvation. You know this story in concerning, actually it's in Numbers, and Aaron, because of, well, you know, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses didn't make it into the good land. And Aaron is taken, is it Mount Nebo? He's taken up, and they remove his garments to put them on his son. He's the high priest. So he has the priestly garments, which represent serving. And you know what it says? Now, I don't believe that this is what happened, okay? I don't believe this is what happened. But this is what the Bible says. It says, and they removed his garments, and he died. So I don't believe that they remove the garments and you're like, right there, he dropped dead. I don't believe so. But I think it's written to show us a principle. If we remove your priestly garments, you will die spiritually. You will shrivel up spiritually. This is our experience. Sometimes we feel, oh, the service, too much pressure, too much this, too that, too much demand. Oh, don't drop the service. Don't drop the service. If you drop the service, your spiritual life, you could be committing spiritual suicide. Yeah, of course, maybe you need to prioritize and you need to learn how to use your time wisely so that you're not burnt out. And we should always come back to the point of contacting the Lord first. Remember always that we pray first so that we don't experience the burnout. But stopping our service is not an answer. Stopping our service is not an answer. Now, there is this situation that if we've been serving in a certain area for some time, it is possible that the Lord would lead us to make room for others. And I served in certain capacities in my church for years, but I no longer serve in those capacities. And in nearly every respect, in all the services that I had, I've over the years moved back, brought others in. Now, it doesn't mean you retire. You know, the principle of the priests is that you serve as a priest from what? 30 to 50. Then at 50, you step aside from the day-to-day activities, but you remain to tutor, right? To mentor the younger priests, especially so they won't make mistakes. Because to make a mistake in the priesthood, that's really a mistake. To have the sin of presumption or the sin of negligence, that's a serious thing. So the younger ones need our presence still. But we just don't serve in the same way. Now, that's possible. And maybe we would come to a point where there's even some uneasiness in our service. And we feel, maybe I shouldn't be serving. Don't decide this on your own. Always have fellowship. Have fellowship with the leading brothers. Have fellowship with the co-workers. And maybe there'll be a confirmation. Actually, we feel the same way. It's good to step aside, make room for others, but don't retire and don't disappear. Yeah. But this is not a matter like this of, oh, I'm not a good pattern or I stumble people. No, that's a different issue. So I'm bringing in another thought. There might be a time where you should change the nature of your service, but don't stop to serve. I think we will be like Aaron. Once our priestly garments are removed, our spiritual life could shrivel. A Christian, every believer, our lives should be like Proverbs 4:18. We read this last night. Brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Brighter and brighter. Our Christian life should not have sunsets, should not have waning. You know this word, W-A-N-E, wane, a kind of slow decreasing. No, our Christian life should not be this way. Maybe our physical strength wanes. Maybe our ability to participate in things wanes. But our inner life can always be fresh until the end. Amen. Until the end. So stopping to serve is not the answer. Next, how to take care of the young people who are forced to come to the meeting? Do you have any young people like this? And the retreats when they don't want to, especially when they are not even believers. Okay, that's a particular point. We have another question here, which maybe we can cover together. It says, how can we encourage the young people to attend the young people's meeting? It's related, yeah, because the attendance is fluctuating. So that means they don't like to attend the meeting, or they're not attending the meeting. And then this one says, my children are teenagers. Now, they stop going to the meeting completely. The reason is they feel that the meetings are only doctrine, no reality. They cannot apply, no reality. They cannot apply the things. We admit that we, as parents, fail in our daily life. How can we bring them back? Is it too late to do this? No. I'm just answering the last question. No, it's not too late. It's not too late to bring them back. Okay, actually, a few things are touched here. Some are forced to come. So actually, we're talking about some that come, but they're forced to come. And these are talking about those that do not come. Why do they not come? It could be because they were forced to come. Yeah, and they found it doctrinal. So now they don't come. And then another wants to know, if they don't come, how do we get them to come? Okay, do you see? Yeah, okay. So let's talk about this for a little bit. Yeah. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Maybe I'll start with this. Brother Lee gave a message, of all places, in New York City in 1977. I did not hear this message directly myself, as I was living in Southern California at the time. But let's see if I can find the title of this message. You would be very surprised that the title is Crucial Elements of God's Economy. And in this book, he talks about children being forced to go to the meeting. Okay, you would never expect that. Crucial Elements of God's Economy, chapter 6. Okay. Because after his fellowship after his fellowship, he opened to the congregation for questions and answers, like what we're doing. And this was the question. Actually, three questions. And I was not there, it does not say, but it sounds like moms are asking these questions. My children are saved, but I cannot always convince them to come to the meetings. What is the best way to care for them? Brother Lee's answer. To be a parent is very difficult. Can you say amen? Amen. No amount of teaching concerning parenting is adequate. When couples do not have children, they pray as Hannah, the mother of Samuel, prayed for a son. The Lord may hear their prayer and give them a child, but this child may become a great troublemaker. Although there is no unique fail-safe method for parenting, there are a few lessons that we can learn. First, in order to raise our children to love the Lord and to come to the church meetings regularly, we must be a proper person. Amen. See, we're just passing on this fellowship. We must have a proper living before the Lord. Besides the Lord, the persons who know best about the kind of life we live are our children. We may be able to fool others about the kind of person we are, but we can never fool our children. Therefore, we need to be genuine. If we tell our children not to lie, tell lies, yet we lie to our spouse, the children see it. This is very serious. For if we lie to our spouse only one time, our children may remember it for their whole life. Our behavior and our way of living does not affect anyone as much as it affects our children. This is a universal spiritual principle. Therefore, being a parent is not easy. Our children will be negatively affected if we are not upright persons. But this does not mean that our children will be good if we are upright persons. And if an upright mother has four children, two may be good and the other two may be bad. However, if she is not upright, all her children may be worse. It's difficult to predict how a child will turn out. This depends on many factors. Now we come more to this point about the meeting. Besides being proper persons, parents need to exercise their wisdom. This is the area in which most parents are lacking. It is easy for a parent to have love, but it is not as easy to have wisdom. Parents must exercise their wisdom to discern whether or not to charge their children to come to the church meeting. Did you hear that? He didn't say, you should charge your children to come to the church meeting. He did not say, this is the way to get your children to come to the meeting. He said, parents must discern, exercise wisdom to discern whether or not they should charge their children to come to the meeting. Asking whether or not parents should charge their children to come to the meeting may be likened to asking whether or not we should take an umbrella when we go out. For such situations, we need to exercise our wisdom to discern the situation. According to our discernment, we may exhort our children. However, some parents are zealous without wisdom, and their zealousness offends their children. The more they charge their children to come to the meetings, the more they offend their children, causing a strong reaction. Have you never seen this? This matter is not easy. Parents need to be proper persons and exercise their wisdom. It is right to charge our children to come to the meeting, but we need to discern based on our children's condition, the proper time, and the proper way to charge them. If our children are in a certain condition, it may be better not to charge them to come to the meetings until their condition improves. When I read this, I felt, oh, Brother Lee, you knew people. You knew children. You understood teenagers. You understood the psyche, the psychology of children. I expected a different answer. But we need wisdom. And it depends on the situation. How can we have the wisdom? I feel it comes back to the first point on the first outline. We need times before the Lord. We need times before the Lord. Lord, I just empty myself. And even we need times before the Lord to forget about this matter and forget our children. And just be with the Lord so that he can feed us and shine on us. He will become our wisdom in the situation. Another matter that is very important for parents is actually the matter of the oneness between the moms and the dads. The parents must be one. The parents must be one. If you lose the oneness, you lose the blessing. And you know, children, well, all of us were children. The children have this way of going to the father if mom is the tough one. And if dad is the tough one, we go to the mom. And in certain things, they take turns. So we take turns back and forth and also trying to get our way and trying to put a wedge. Yeah. The parents have to shut the door to any wedges and be one. As soon as the children realize you're not one, they win. Be careful. Be careful. And the thing is, you know, two people, even you grow up from the same background, in the same place, and you know each other so well, when you get married, you're two different people. And you have two different opinions about things. So sometimes a little question comes from the child. Eventually, it leads to some problem between the mom and the dad. Don't let that happen. But if it does happen, please do it behind closed doors. And you have to make sure the door is soundproof. It doesn't matter that you go into your bedroom, close the door, and then yell at each other. The children can hear you. then you come out. You understand what I mean? Another point related to this is, as parents, actually all of us, we just need to love the children. We just need to love them. And we just love all the children. And we love one another's children as if they're our own children. That's just our feeling. And so, as parents, the children must be assured that our love for them is not performance-based. That is, that it is unconditional. And it's not that if you go to the meeting, I love you more. And I know that's not true. But I have seen situations where the children somehow got that impression. My mom and dad, they're disappointed in me when I don't go to the meeting. They love me. They treat me nice when I go to the meeting. And I don't mean from teenagers. I mean from people in their 20s and 30s. When they're not in the meeting, And then they come home for some event, and the precious mom and dad, and it's usually the mom, sorry, it's just from my observation, it's usually the mom, oh, when will you come to the meeting? And it seems like that is more important than you don't ask about my job, you don't ask about my children, you don't ask about my health. Just this. Now, of course, we understand. Christ and the church is first in all of our hearts. But we have to also consider what is their mind? What is their heart? What is their feeling? You know, before the Lord Jesus came, John the Baptist, he was sent, right? With the ministry to pave the way for the Lord Jesus. And it says about John the Baptist, his ministry was what? Was to bring down the mountain and fill the valley. To make the crooked places, ways, straight. And the rough places, smooth. To prepare a highway for our God. Actually, all these refer to different conditions of the human heart. And so when we're talking to people, we have to pray. We have to pray for their heart. The principle is the same as the gospel, as in the gospel, with our children. There are things in their heart. There may be valleys. If you don't fill the valley, then you can't reach their heart. And that means the Lord can't reach their heart. There might be some mountain there of resentment over something. We have to seek the Lord. Lord, how can this be leveled? And it could be, saints. Brother Lee says here, zealousness without wisdom. Sometimes we're so zealous, but it's without wisdom. And actually, our zealousness from my side is out of love. But that's not what is their interpretation. See, I pointed this word out this morning, communication. You know, to communicate, you have to understand the same language. If you come to me and start to speak Chinese, I'll pick up, you know, if it's not Tametu, Dijon Tume, if it's not these words, sorry, I don't understand. We have to speak the same language. So we have to learn each other's language. If not, you can't communicate. So I say to my son, go to the meeting. That's love. To me, that's love. But he understands. He understands. Yeah. This is a demand. You don't love me, you love your meeting. Actually, with many things. I saw this. Some parents, for their children, especially parents who immigrate from another country, just like my family, my dad, working so hard for the family, and some work two jobs, and consequently are hardly ever home. So from the father's side, that's my love for you, because I want you to go further than I did. But the child interprets, you don't love me because you never spend time with me. So we have to help the child understand that language. And we also have to help the father understand their language so that they can communicate. And I heard one brother say that those who are in youth ministry or in young people's service are always commissioned with the ministry of reconciliation. Because you're always trying to bring the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And this point is just an example of that. So sometimes we just shouldn't force them. Sometimes we just shouldn't force them. But then after we don't force them, don't have an attitude of being disappointed with them. We love them. We love them just as much. Just as much. Actually, that whole thing of their performance makes no difference in our love for them. How do you, after someone stops coming to the meeting, how do you win them back? I say it's the same thing. You just love them. You just love them. And you treat them as if they come to the meeting. You just love them. And maintain this atmosphere of love all the time. All the time. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, with the giving of the law, we have five commandments. And, you know, the first four commandments all talk about our relation with God. The last six, our relation with man. But, the first of the six in relation with man is what? Honor your father and your mother. And that one is ranked with the first four because the commandments are five and five. So honoring your mother and father is connected with one's relationship with God. So if they maintain a relationship with you, they're connected to the Lord. So you just be the Lord to them. And the Lord just loves them, regardless of anything. Just love them. I have seen this situation when this zealousness was overexerted. I have seen some young people throughout the years in some places that when they rejected the Lord, it was a package deal. And they also rejected their family. And I feel it should not be like that. If some people's heart gets cold toward the Lord, there's no reason their heart should be cold toward their father or their mother. There's no reason. And that's our responsibility to do our best to maintain that. Then there's always a link. Then there's always hope. Yeah. But again, how do we gain them back in spite of our failures and this and that? I would say, remember this matter of community. And I told you that survey that so many of those Christian young people who stopped attending their church meetings, what was the reason? No connection. No connection. And that doesn't mean just no connection with peers, no connection in that church group. Brothers and sisters, we have to love one another's children. Love one another's children. Actually, I think all of us know some who are no longer with us. When we see them, our heart just leaps. We're just joyful. And we maintain the connections with them. Actually, those connections might bring someone back. Not just the parents, but the quote-unquote uncles and aunties. The uncles and aunties. Because we serve them 12 years ago, 18 years ago, we served them. And we're still in their lives. And when something happens, they still know where to go. So for this, it's important, saints, that we love one another's children. And come alongside. Don't only be concerned about your own. We come alongside, care for others. Sometimes those connections are what brings people back. But just one point, this is not what the question is about, but one point is, we as serving saints, we should try our best for our meetings not to be boring. And we should try our best that our meetings are not doctrinal, right? Because that's the response. Our meetings should be relevant. Our meetings should be, I think we brothers talked about this week, they should be age appropriate and they should be age appropriate. What does that mean? That means they should match the level of the children. If we have a group of 12 and 13 year olds, then our presentation should be in that level. If it's 17 or 16 year olds, that level, not doctrinal, applicable to them and where they are, but also relevant regarding the age we're living in. We have to help them to live in today's world, not in our world from 20 years ago. They have to live in today's world. How do they face the matter of the onslaught of information through the media in the internet that is and everything? I mean, in our age, you know, somebody talked about TV and movies. Oh, that was the world. But today you carry that wherever you are. Then when you go to their bedroom, even they go to bed to the covers in the camp. And they still can get the world. How do they face that? So we have to help them. And if we're relevant, they will come. Let me move on. How do we deal with a difficult child who refuses to follow instructions? Maybe Brother David, Brother Terry, could you answer this one? How do we deal with a difficult child who refuses to follow instructions? Is punishment allowed? Yes. What are some ways serving saints use in other localities? Yeah. Of course, you're talking about punishment from a serving one. I said, you better have fellowship. How do we deal with a difficult child? I think if we get into this, it'll take all the time. I'd say maybe the most succinct answer is, are you willing to spend and be spent for that child? Do you care for the child or do you care for your meeting? Are you worried about how this child will grow up, or are you only worried about the disruption in your class? Makes a big difference. So there are two different answers. Are you concerned for their soul, or are you concerned for your lesson? Because the quick answer is, go get the parent and take them away, and then your meeting can go on. Is that the solution? Maybe instantly, just for the sake of the others, maybe you have a class of 15 children and you have to do that. But if that's it and you're relieved, and then next time, the next meeting, you pray, oh Lord, bring all the children except that one. Yeah, don't pray that way. I don't think you would pray that way, but I think it could be in your heart. Love. We need to love them. We need to love them. We need to understand them. You know, there are situations, especially this is increasingly evident among us, that there are children who are special needs. There are children who are autistic. There are children that their attention span varies. But we need to know these things. And then when you know this, you don't expect the same from all the children. But this is something that we carry out in fellowship. This is something that we carry out in connection both with the parents and the serving ones, and at times even with the leading brothers in the church. Maybe we need some special attention. Maybe that child may need just one serving one assigned to them themselves. And when something is, that, you know, you can see some signs of them getting a little bit too much or they can't focus, then that serving one just takes the child out for 10 minutes. When they come back, they could be quite calm. See, these things, I don't know them. I learn them from the serving saints and from different situations. This is what I mean. In the body, you draw experiences. Of course, in some cases, it's just because the child was not trained to respect authority. And that's a different case. That's a different case. And for this, to avoid this, then we need to start to develop their character and build a proper humanity when they're very young. I'm talking about 1 and 2 years old. And we just work and we're consistent in this matter. And we apply, as we were talking this morning, boundaries and the law. Because they are still in this period of life that's B.C., right? Before Christ. But you're not going to do that from 1 week to another. I think most likely it's this way, that every locality has at least one child, everybody knows, falls into this category. I know we had, and in our case, it's not one locality, it's I think every meeting hall has one like this. So there was one particularly troubling child. And then we found out that this child responds to this certain brother in the group meeting. Not the teachers, but to a certain brother in the group meeting. And his case was that his mom was coming to the meeting with big sister and him, but the father, actually unbeliever, and we don't know the dynamics there and so on, but the child would come, very troubling. But somehow this brother had a way into the heart of that boy. And so we asked that brother, not to serve on children's meeting, but to come and greet him and talk to him. And it had a very nice effect on the boy. Now, did he change? No, he didn't change overnight. But we saw over time, that the maturity in the boy, the maturity. And, I tell you, from certain circumstances, he would come to our home. And at our home, he's very respectful. Even very, I would say, very sweet. But the teachers don't see him that way. So I asked the teachers one time, let me ask you, do we ever visit the families in their home? Do we ever visit the children? I think you'd have a very different impression of this child if you talk to him one-on-one or in his family setting. So between that brother, between that kind of visitation, we all work together. And to see the boy today, you wouldn't think this boy had that kind of a situation. So love and shepherding. Love and shepherding. Of course, I realize this doesn't answer all the questions because there is a kind of a spectrum of activity. And we have to be cognizant of that, and we have to have fellowship, but I would say love, sometimes desperate prayer, thorough fellowship, and the covering of the brothers. We need all these in our service. And maybe the last thing is lots and lots of patience. But actually, patience is love. And it produces endurance. All the same thing. All the same thing. This is somewhat related. Different serving ones have different ways of doing things. Some are too lenient. Some are too strict. Would being inconsistent confuse the children? Yes. Many times we use treats to encourage the children to obey. Some saints feel this is bribing. They feel it would teach them to only do things for rewards and treats. This is true. The serving ones have to be one. The serving ones have to be one. These ways work. And I've seen some that surely you give them a treat. It's not like a puppy or a you know, dolphin. They do something, treat. Do something, treat. Do something, treat. Yeah, you can't do that their whole life. Yeah. But sometimes I've seen the classes that, oh, you were good today? Oh, okay. Then they put a little star there. Okay. Oh, you were not? You today? Oh, okay, no star, like this. And that helped some children, motivated them. And that works for some children. It doesn't work for all children. Yeah. I'd say that at the heart of this question is the oneness of the serving saints. You need to have fellowship. You need to have fellowship. And maybe you need to, as a group, the serving saints should have fellowship with the leading brothers over these kind of matters. But saints, as we're serving together, we must be one. We must be one. And we cannot allow little things like this to come between us, where we form criticisms of one another. The serving saints are like parents. And I said before, when parents are not one, when there's a wedge in, oh, the enemy has a way. So the serving saints, we have to have fellowship. And we should not have the kind of feeling, this is my team, we do it our way. When you serve, you do your way. Not like this. We should have a kind of coordination, a oneness, but prayer and fellowship together. That really is the answer here. Next. How do we shepherd children's serving ones that are always late? Oh, you have this also. Yeah, we have this. We have this situation. Yeah. Or absent from their turn to serve. We welcome everyone to serve, but are there some requirements for saints to serve with children? And I think that was another question about how to encourage serving ones to enter the prayer and coordination fellowship with their service group. So, okay, I think that's related. How do we motivate the serving saints? How do we motivate the serving saints? Yeah, here I cannot, as I admit, I cannot give you an all-inclusive answer because we face the same situation and we're trying to still do this. But we have had some experiences. We have had some experiences. And basically, saints, this comes to a matter of vision and burden. Vision and burden. And the saints all need to be infused and periodically periodically recalibrated and refreshed in the vision of why we serve in the church. And this probably has to come from the leading brothers to speak a word. What is the service in the church? And actually, the brothers arranged a weekend like this out of this burden to refresh the vision for all of us. Why are we serving? What are we doing here? What really are we doing here? And if we see the value of the children and the work with the children, then it should affect our performance, our living, our contact with them, our serving. Surely someone who continually misses the prayer time and the coordination or doesn't show up, surely for them this service is not a priority. Yeah. But we have to understand why. Don't be quick to judge. Don't be quick to judge. Surely we have to understand the situation of the saints we serve with. We shouldn't be quick to criticize. Oh, they always come late. Maybe you should take them out to have lunch, find out their situation. Maybe there's something in their situation that they're caring for a family member. And you say, oh, well, they should still come on. Well, yeah, maybe they should. But also, maybe you should understand their situation. And I think too often in our service groups, and again, please don't take this that personally, that I'm not talking about your situation in your locality, because I don't know what the situation is, particularly in your locality, in your service group. But I've seen this general situation in my place and in a number of places. The serving saints act like business associates. It's like being at work. You only see those people at work. And actually, some of our saints, they have more relationship with the people at work than they have with the saints in the church. At least with the people at work, sometimes you go to dinner with them and you do things with them outside of work. In the church life, sometimes we only see each other when we serve. And when we come together, it's always, oh, okay, let's pray for the children. Let's pray for the young people. When do we have a time where we all have dinner together? Except if, oh, we have to coordinate for the new semester. Is there a time where we just invite one another and we agree, let's not talk about our service today. Not allowed. We're just here to be together. I tell you, if there is a kind of shepherding atmosphere in your group, people would love to come to be part of this group. So this is one aspect. But another aspect is the imparting of the vision. And we need to periodically have a kind of re-speaking of the burden, a recalibration to see what are we doing? What are we doing? I think it would not profit you to make a standard. If you don't come at 9:30 to pray, you're fired. I know some of us would like to do that. We'd like to do that. We're tempted to do that. But I would advise you should check with the brothers before you do something like that. Maybe you should check with the brothers, okay? But I know sometimes you just get, maybe this is too much, it illustrates the point. You just feel fed up with these serving ones. And they should know better. Well, we all know that they should know better. But really, we should treasure everyone's portion and do our best to include. But I would say, again, these two things. Vision and burden. And then personal shepherding. To have an atmosphere in our group. We love one another. We love one another. We care for one another. I have had different times of different experiences, you know, seasons, a year, 2, 3 years of serving with some saints that I had this genuine feeling that that meeting, that service meeting on Saturday morning, was my favorite part of the whole week. I looked forward to the coordination. But I also have to admit that I've been involved with coordinations that I did not look forward to. I did not anticipate. I had to take the cross to go to the coordination. Yes, we don't want that. We don't want that. And if we have a kind of shepherding atmosphere, maybe this will help to draw more people into the service. It's 5:30. I think we're stopping, right? 5:30. I'll just read you the other three questions. Maybe we could somehow include them in some sharing. Huh? No, he said 5:30. What are we doing? But if the saints are expecting 5:30, dinner what? Oh. So we go on? Oh, 5:45. Sounds good to me. Thank you. Thank you, brother. There's a shepherd for you. There's a slave driver over here. Amen. Okay, three more questions. How to help children cut down screen time now that learning to code and AI are becoming increasingly important? I'm not referring to pastimes like video games or social media, which is also serious and distracting, but is still a pastime that can be limited. Sorry, this question is more relevant to older children and young people. Maybe. How to cut down screen time. Yeah, this somehow is now a question nearly everywhere that I visit. People ask this question. How to restrict? How to restrict? Well, I think you could consider that we need two strategies. Or we're targeting... We need to target two groups of children. We need to target the children we have now that face this problem, and then we need to target the younger children who are coming up. Okay. To consider the situation now with older children and how to limit... I think that's not so easy. With the younger children, it comes back to the matter of proper humanity. You may wonder, what does that have to do? Well, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And when you see the list of things there in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, so many of those things are actually very human. It's not power. It's not the ability to cast out demons. It's what? Self-control, endurance. All those are human characteristics and qualities that we need to develop in our children. We need to prepare the vessel so that the Holy Spirit can come into the vessel to fill that virtue. That characteristic. We have love. We all have human love. But we know our love is limited, gets tested, sometimes runs out. We need the Lord's love to come into us and fill us and fill that love. You know, like the glove? Like the glove? You could say, like, we have the example of the hand in the glove. Each finger is a kind of a characteristic, a virtue, a human virtue. And this is love, this is patience, this is self-control. Then we need the Lord to come in to be our love, patience, self-control. But until then, we need to work on our children in all these areas. And one area is the matter of self-control. Self-control. Actually, it comes back to the matter of boundaries. And that they know what's right and what's wrong. What's good and what's evil. You know, I think it's in is it Isaiah 5? Let me see if I can find this verse quickly. Yes, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those. You know, today, in today's world, people say, this is good, but actually it's evil. People say, this is light, it's darkness. People say, oh, this is so sweet. But when we touch it, oh no, this is bitter. Well, we need to work on our children to know what is evil, what is bitter. To have self-control and boundaries. Then, as they mature and are involved with things, remember, we cannot police them all the time. We're not with them. We send them to school, even at 5 years old, 4 years old, sometimes if they're in a preschool. And you're going to have to trust what you put in them before that time. And if such a child that you've molded to the best of your ability, now they have their device. And then we tell them, son, dear, I don't want you to do this more than an hour. You have an hour. Then we have to trust that if they've been molded the proper way, some of them, many of them will say, okay, Mom said an hour. And they can do that. We build up. And that takes time and consistency. But of course, as I mentioned this morning, some will be failures. But here's the difference. There's a difference between trying in themselves and pushing through. We don't want them to be overburdened, but at least some will have a proper conscience. I'm going to say, sorry, Mommy, I did an hour and a half. And they have a soft conscience. Yeah, we know they won't be able to keep everything. But if their conscience is soft, you could reach them. You could reach them. You can work with them. You can work with them. But if we don't put any restraint on them, then don't expect when they're a teenager, we tell them, okay, let's stop here. It will draw a reaction. So maybe I'll just mention that. Next question. How to help children learn to be subject to authorities in a culture that rejects and even rebels against authority? Actually, I think it's the same thing of what I just mentioned. This begins when they're very young. This begins when they're very young. And I've noticed, when parents make excuses for their children for not respecting the authority, oh, you have the potential. When this child grows up, there'll be problems. I've witnessed this. I've witnessed this with some families close to us where the parents just made an excuse. Well, they did that because the teacher, it's actually, I know, yeah, my child, he shouldn't do that. But the teacher, so-and-so. And not talking about teacher at school. I'm talking about the children's meeting teacher. And that I had a kind of a check within. Well, that's true. But somehow you're kind of standing with your child here and sending the wrong signal. And there was a consistency in that behavior. Certainly when the child was in their teenage years, no respect for any authority, including theirs. So this begins when they're very young and needs consistency. And in this too, saints, I know. Several saints already have talked to me. Oh, I'm such a failure. Saints, the brothers didn't bring me here to make you all feel like failures. And I'm sorry. But we have to take the word in the proper way. Yeah, we have to. Yes. If we have a sense I failed in something, repent. Amen. Repent. But Satan's way is generality. Satan's way is this. You're bad. You're a failure. That's not God's shining. God's shining is that incident with your child 3 years ago, that was not me. That was you. Yes, Lord. In that case, Lord, I repent for that. The Lord speaking is specific. The enemy speaking is general. The Lord speaking is light for repentance, for life. Satan speaking is condemnation to bring you down. Actually, he doesn't care about you nor your family. He just wants to destroy the church. But he does it one member at a time. So don't receive the kind of, oh, don't come away. Oh, I'm so bad. We're so bad. We failed. Yes, we've all failed. Actually, much of my speaking is what I learned from my failure. But there was a change. There was a repentance. So we repent for that. We repent for that. But repent specifically, not with this kind of general way. I hope you understand my feeling. Okay, last question, 4 minutes. How do we raise our children according to God so that they can be protected and shielded from the influence of culture, philosophy, logic, etc., with which I am personally struggling all the time? Yeah, so I think really the point here is the influences of the age. The influences of the age. Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us one answer. And that is we need to present our bodies. We present our bodies to the church. Be in the church life. Be in this community. As you're in this community, then God has a way to transform us by the renewing of our mind. Amen. If you're involved in the church life, and you have not only a corporate living, you have a personal life before the Lord will have a way over time, slowly to transform us, to renew us in our mind, even to renew us in our will, so that we can have the strength to stand with him and against the tide of the age. But really, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the answer is the church life. Be in the church life. The church life will transform you. The church life will change you. Give your little body to the big body. And when you give your little body to the big body, you're also including your mind, emotion, will, and spirit. And the Lord has a way to operate on us. And then we bring our children with us. Bring our children with us. And as I mentioned a little bit this morning, Brother Lee gave this strong encouragement of how the teenagers should enter into the church life. You know, to have this feeling of community, this means this is their own assembling together. This is my church life. Like it says in, what is it, Hebrews 10, 25, 26, 25, right? Do not forsake your own assembling together, as the custom with some is, right? Don't forsake your own assembling together. We all should have our own assembling together. And here we have young people, so many young people. Like I said before, I know quite a number of you since you were junior hires. One day you made a decision. This is my church life. This is my church life. In some of our cases, the person who brought us decided one day to go another way. And we decided, I'm staying. This is my church life. How did that happen? We need to infuse that into our next generation. And that's through community. That's through being in the homes. That's one thing, in the homes. That's through the church meetings. And that's through the church services. We get them into the church life. As they're with us in the church life, I tell you, spontaneously, your mind is renewed. Your mind is renewed. Your priorities are changed. Your tastes are changed. Your values are changed. And even it's quite unconscious. But 5 years later, you're just a different person. And you think, oh, on a Saturday, remember how I used to spend my Saturdays? Now I can spend my entire Saturday in this building. And I'm quite happy. I'm quite happy. There's been a change. Once upon a time, you were not like this. What happened? The church life. Amen. So I don't know if it was adequate, not adequate, but I did answer all the questions. Amen. How about some just a little prayer with two or three around us? A little prayer to respond to anything the Lord may have spoken to us.